Well, some of you know, some of you may not know yet. Next Sunday will be my last Sunday serving here, and my family as well. We have been really grateful to be here with you for 6+ years, and I am honored to be able to preach this morning. And I was given this text by Pastor Tim as it's been a part of a series of praise psalms, and it's fitting, and it's exactly what I would want to leave with. It's about praising God and how we do that with our lives. So, like I said, my wife and my kids and I, we are grateful for the family we have here. Although we leave, we know we are called by God into his greater mission field, and we are appreciative of the family you've been to us. So I want you to open this morning to Psalm 150. Kids are allowed to cry and scream in here, by the way. Psalm 150, this is David's last psalm. This is the capstone of the psalms. And he says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. And praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing, and praise him with the strings and the flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals, and praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How else do you finish off writing 150 psalms along with Solomon? How else do you put a cap on the Psalms? These are stories. These are David's heart being poured out again and again. These poems, this prose, these laments, and these praises. You read through them, and sometimes you reread them, and we connect with them, and we weep. And sometimes we connect with them, and we praise, and we laugh. So how else is David supposed to cap off the Psalms but with praise? And with a glimpse to the future. I love this psalm. It seems very simple at the outset. I think Bruce talked about that last week. Looking at it as it is, we'll praise him with everything we've got. We'll praise him with all the instruments we have up here. One of my favorite stories of praise in the Bible comes from a few books ago in Exodus. The Israelites had just crossed the Red Sea. They had walked on dry land through an entire sea. They had escaped an enemy and had been delivered by God into a new land, into a new start. And the first thing they do, Moses leads the men in a song. It's about 15, 19 verses of singing. They sing this song, and I don't know how they all knew the song all together, like how it happens in musicals and everybody just happens to know the song that they're all singing. But they all sing this song, and they sing it together, and the song ends. And all they can do is just praise God. What else can you say? What else do you say after something like that? You just praise. And then Moses' sister Miriam says, come on, guys. That's all you got? There's so much more. And she grabs the women, and they grab tambourines, and they start shaking tambourines, and they start dancing on the shores of the Red Sea, looking at their past, looking at Egypt, praising God, and dancing for a couple of verses repeated again and again. And they sing and they dance, because what else can you do? They are so grateful for what's been given to them. For them, their past was a past that didn't have much of a future. Their past had a short life expectancy. And now, they have a bright future. And they praise God for it. In Psalm 150, there's some things on the surface as we read through it that on the surface look plain as day. But there's so much more to this psalm, into the history of Israel that I'd like to point out. Verses 1 and 2 are pretty self-explanatory. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. So praise Him here. Praise Him there. Praise Him for His acts of power and for His surpassing greatness. And then verses 3 through 5 go through what looks like a order of worship. How do we worship God? With brass, with stringed instruments, with percussion, with all that we've got. With dancing. For those of you who can't play an instrument or sing, dance! Do something! But there's some hidden things in here. Verse 3, we have a translation problem. Verse 3 says, praise Him with the trumpet. This is not an ordinary trumpet. They had not yet crafted the trumpet we know today. What he's referring to is a ram's horn. This is how it's translated, as a ram's horn. And I wish we had that, because that makes such a difference. Because David begins these three verses of praising God with instruments with the sounding of the ram's horn. And here's why that's significant. The ram's horn signifies Jubilee and the Day of Atonement. When Israel heard this ram's horn sound, and I wish I had one and we could all hear it. When they heard this sound, they heard freedom. They heard salvation. They heard new start. They heard Jubilee. They heard Sabbath. All these things in one sound. Not just a trumpet. Not just any old blast from a brass instrument. A significant piece of their history. Praise Him with the sound of the ram's horn. Proclaim God's atonement. Going down to verse 5, we hear this. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. And I want you to underline resounding and trumpet. If you feel inclined to write in your Bible, okay with me. Underline resounding. Because when we hear resounding, we know what that word means, but here's how that's translated. That word, resounding cymbals, is the word teruah. And it also means of the Day of Jubilee. David has the bookends of Jubilee in this final psalm. He has the bookends. He bookends with instruments and with words that signify Jubilee and atonement. This is not an ordinary psalm. There is nothing ordinary about it. When they hear this, they hear Jubilee, atonement, freedom. We are God's children. Like I said, they're not just instructions for an order of worship. They do signify joy and celebration and praise and glory to God. But these words that signify Jubilee are speaking to a specific time that these people know and have yet to experience. When they hear Jubilee, they think about the coming Messiah. They think about the day that the Messiah will come to Israel and deliver them. There is a present hope and a future hope. If you look in Leviticus chapter 25, you can go there now if you'd like, or you can just listen. I'm going to list some of the salient points here that talk about Jubilee. Jubilee is the Sabbath of Sabbaths. So, there's seven sets of 7 years, which equals 49, because I'm great at math. And I'm not great at math. But the 50th year is Jubilee. So, this Sabbath of Sabbath, they have this celebration year, and it proclaims liberty. There's no sowing or reaping. debts are canceled. Land is given back. It's nationwide redemption. It's a year of grace and blessing to all who live in Israel. This is given to God's children, Israel, and it's also for the immigrants living in Israel. They also partake in this year of Jubilee. It is God's gift to Israel, and it spills out to the quote-unquote outsiders who have somehow found their way in. It's inclusive. It's gracious. It's generous. It's a blessing. It's the closest reality that they have to the kingdom of heaven on earth. When they experience Jubilee every 50 years, and not everybody got to experience that. When they experience Jubilee, it is a taste of heaven. It's a year where people live and speak with heaven's accent, which is grace and freedom and blessing. It's a year where hands are open, hearts are open, anxiety is quelled because debts are canceled and land is given back. People return home. It's inviting. It's God saying, if you think this is good, just wait. When the Messiah comes, it is a lifetime of Jubilee. And when the kingdom of God is present here on earth and all is done and the earth is made new, it's an eternity of Jubilee. But I want to give you a taste. This is how good it's going to be and better. King David gets it. King David gets it. And he gets it when he said, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. He gets it. He can see what it's going to be. And that moves him to praise. He too can look upon his past and say, I am so unworthy. But God has shown him to look to the future and say, this is what I'm giving you. This is who I'm saying you are and who you are going to be. And verse 6, he ends with this. It says, everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Everything that is alive, while we are still breathing, praise the Lord. This is the challenge. That while we are still living, while we are still here, when we breathe and we speak, because you can't speak without breathing, I dare you to try it. You cannot speak without breathing, so that when you speak, when you breathe, let it be praiseworthy. Let it be with heaven's accent. Let it be with freedom and grace and blessing. Let it be not just to the people you know. Let it be not just to the church and those we're comfortable with, but those who are among us. Whether they be immigrants or foreign to you just because you don't know them. The people we may stereotype, the people we have plenty of assumptions about, they too should be hearing heaven's accent when you speak. We speak and proclaim Jubilee. The Jubilee that has come through Jesus. He has given atonement. He is the atonement. He has given grace and freedom. And it's not just our gift to be kept to ourselves. It is our gift to be administered. Jubilee was given to Israel, and it wasn't theirs to keep. Salvation and Jubilee through Jesus are given to us, but not ours to keep. Israel enjoyed the fruits of freedom and of grace, and it spilled onto others who were a part of Israel. This is the challenge. This is the challenge to live a life that is praiseworthy. To live a life that proclaims freedom in Christ. There is no condemnation in Christ, but sometimes, and lately, the church is condemning a lot of people. Jesus calls us to live differently. One way I've seen this, just because it comes from the year of Jubilee, from Leviticus 25:35. This is the text that drives our closet of hope. I'm going to read it. If one of your countrymen, if somebody in your neighborhood becomes poor and is unable to support themselves or their family among you, help them as you would an alien or temporary resident, so that they can continue to live among you. This Jubilee language, this heaven's accent, is happening here. God bless you. It's happening through the closet of hope for people in our community who say, I've exhausted all of my options. Where do I go? And the church has said, come in here. We're going to take care of you. Because this is what we know and this is what we believe. My wife told me the other day of a moving company called Meathead Movers. It's a great name. Meathead Movers is a organization / company of student athletes, collegiate student athletes, and they you can sign up and they will move you. So if you need to move to a new house or wherever, they will move you, and you can pick who you want to move for you. And you have all these great athletes moving all of your stuff, which is just great. I mean, way to use the muscles you have and things like, and your coordination. But here's the really awesome part. They have a program for victims of abuse that they will come and move you. So that for those people who are victims of abuse and one, maybe don't have the means to move themselves, don't have the energy to move themselves, and have the fear of moving, you can have these, big offensive linemen from the local college football team come to your house and move you. I think that will remove some problems. What a creative way to love the people in their community. There are times when I speak with heaven's accent, right? And for you as well. And there are these moments where we know what we've been given. We know that this is an opportunity to share Christ's love, even if it means not speaking a word. Not long ago, I was in traffic for a very long portion of my day. It was an hour and 15. And for some of you, maybe that's normal, but that was long for me. And I was really frustrated. And I was on like the home stretch, several blocks away. And there's this stalled vehicle, and I didn't know this at the time, but there's two lanes of backed up traffic, and I am just so frustrated. Why can't we figure this out? Let's go around. There's nobody on the sidewalk. Can we drive on that? All these crazy thoughts went into my head, and I didn't do any of those. I tried to wait patiently, and I got up there, and there was a stalled vehicle, and nobody was in it. But I found myself being so frustrated by this moment. And not long before that, there was a moment that I'm a little bit more proud of than that. We were driving on the Lake Street Bridge, crossing the Mississippi River. Some of you may drive that daily or maybe once in a while. Big, long bridge, and it's rush hour, about 5:30 or so. And there is a stalled vehicle in the middle of the bridge. Not the right lane, but the left lane. And everybody's backed up. and everyone's honking and it's hot and everyone's upset. And we drive up, and I tell Bethany, who's driving, I said, "Get behind that car." And she's like, "Are you crazy?" And okay, so she pulls over. We get behind this car. People are honking. "What are you doing?" And I get out of the car, and I'm like, "I'm going to help these people get out of the way." Because for one, it's dangerous for them to be in the middle of the road. And we get out, and we push them, and I hold up traffic because I'm in charge. And everybody stops. And we push this car just off to the side, and he got help later. We did double check on him. When I get it, those moments are holy and they're beautiful. And I'm happy to be administering freedom and grace and to be a blessing. And when I forget about heaven's accent, when I'm more focused on my needs or my desires or what I don't have, I miss those opportunities. I know we've all been there. So the challenge for you is to see in what creative ways is God telling you to be a person of jubilee, to be a person who speaks heaven's accent, to be a person who speaks freedom and grace and blessing, and looks for opportunities to bless other people with whatever you have. If it's moving a car on the freeway, great. If it's helping out a family in need, a single parent with several kids, great. God is constantly calling us to be ministers of His freedom and His grace. We celebrate this freedom and this grace this morning at the table. We come here and we remember that we've been atoned for, that Jesus has done the work, and that Jesus has not only just done the work and let us be, He's invited us in. He's invited us to partake in Him and His ministry and in His kingdom. So He says, come forward. Come and receive. Come and take part in unity with those you sit next to. Come as one body, my body, and partake in it. Because I'm a God of love and grace and new starts. Let me pray. Jesus, we are grateful. We are grateful that you've given us freedom, that you've given us grace, that you've blessed us. Forgive us for the times we don't see it or we don't believe it. God, you have called us to yourself, to your table, to share with you, to share in your glorious riches, to partake in your kingdom. And not just for our enjoyment, but for the betterment of the world around us who is clueless about the way that you really love us. God, I thank you for this family, this community here, who hears your call. God, continue to challenge us to be with you, to hear from you, and to follow you. Amen.